In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing that song to invite you to come to Jesus, and all things have been made ready that you might put on Christ today. Glad to have you among us. We have visitors, and we're glad to see you. Encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us today. I want to take just a few moments and talk to us about receiving a kingdom. The reading from Hebrews chapter 12 introduced the theme of our study. As you search the Scriptures, you'll find that the Bible often speaks of receiving a kingdom. Back in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, the prophet said in verse 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 12, Jesus talked about a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer talked about we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. As you read in the book of Acts, you'll learn that where Christ was preached, the kingdom was also preached. In Acts 8 and in verse 5, when Philip went to Samaria, the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. And verse 12 is commentary on what he preached when he preached Christ unto them. The Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching what? The things concerning the kingdom of God. And so when Philip preached Christ in Samaria, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19 and verse 8 reports on the work of Paul. The Bible says he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. Also in Acts 20 and verse 25, in Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders, he said, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching. Paul, what were you preaching? The kingdom of God. And then also in Acts chapter 28 and in verse 23, notice that the apostle Paul was preaching the kingdom. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And then in verse 31, the Bible says of Paul, as he dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so we see a pattern in the book of Acts. We find that where Christ was preached, the kingdom of God was preached. And so we should expect from time to time to hear preaching concerning the kingdom of God. There's much misunderstanding concerning the kingdom today, but this misunderstanding really is not new. There was misunderstanding concerning the kingdom even before it was established. In Matthew chapter 18, we find that the disciples misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. When the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That shows that they misunderstood the nature of the Lord's kingdom. And Jesus, calling a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Also in Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21, we have the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping the Lord, desiring a certain thing of him. And it was no small thing that she desired when she said, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And so misunderstanding concerning the nature of the kingdom, viewing that as a physical kingdom with a physical ruler over a physical territory, it would be like someone being appointed to the presidency of the United States and someone saying, grant that my son be your chief of staff, or this one be secretary of state, seeking that kind of power in the kingdom of the Lord. Also, in the book of John, chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Back in John chapter 6 and verse 15, we find an occasion where there were those who would come and take Jesus by force to make him a king. But that was not the nature of the kingdom. That was not the kind of king that he came to be. That was not the nature of the kingdom that was to be established. And so the fact that he departed again into a mountain himself alone shows that they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom in New Testament days, even before the kingdom was established. And there are those today who misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. They expect it to be some kind of a physical kingdom, a rule over this earth, upon this earth, upon a literal throne in Jerusalem. But also there are those who misunderstand the establishment of the kingdom. There are those who think that the kingdom was established back in the days of the patriarchs when it was in promise. There are those who think that it existed in the days of the prophets. It existed in prophecy, but the kingdom had not been established yet, for the prophets were telling of future events, things that would come in the last days that had not been established or occurred yet. There are those who think that maybe the kingdom was in existence during the days of John the Baptist or during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And there are those today who think that the kingdom is yet future, that when Christ comes, the second time, that the kingdom will be established. That's the theory of premillennialism. Premillennialists assert that when Jesus came the first time, that he failed in his mission to establish the kingdom because of Jewish rejection. And so the establishment of the kingdom has been postponed. That the church was set up as sort of an afterthought or a substitute, and that when Christ comes the second time, that he's going to step foot on earth and that he's going to reign and rule in Jerusalem on the literal throne of David for 1,000 years. And so all of that just shows that there has been much misunderstanding even before the kingdom was established, and that misunderstanding even exists now during the time in which we live. Part of the misunderstanding concerning the kingdom of God is because of folks not realizing how the word kingdom is used in the Bible. I realize that the word kingdom is put to use different ways throughout the Scriptures. And one of the first rules of Bible study is to learn the context of a passage, of a word in a passage, that no word is a part of speech until it first appears in context. You take the word faith, for example, it's used different ways. Sometimes the word faith refers to my faith, what I believe, like in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But oftentimes the word faith is used in reference to the gospel, like in Galatians 1:23 and chapter 2 and verse 2. And that's true of the use of the word spirit. Sometimes the word spirit is used of the Holy Spirit or is used of one's attitude or disposition. And so I have to read the context to determine that. A mistake is made when we realize that one word is used one way, and then every time we see that word, we assume that it's used that same way. And sometimes folks do that with the word kingdom. Sometimes the word kingdom is used of an earthly ruler with an earthly reign over an earthly territory. That's how the word is first used when it is appearing in the book of Genesis in chapter 10 and verse 10, when the Bible talks about the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And throughout the Scriptures, the word kingdom is put to use in that way. But I also find that the nation of Israel was said to have constituted a kingdom unto God. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." When the children of Israel would later cry for a king to be like the nations about them, they were said to have rejected God who was their king. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, when the prophet gives a historical glance of the nation, he talked about the fact that they had flourished into a kingdom. And so the nation of Israel was God's kingdom in ancient times. Sometimes the word kingdom refers to God's rule over the world. I believe that's the use that is made in Psalm 22. In verse 27 beginning, it is said, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his own soul." And so the word kingdom there has to do with God's rule over the world, over the nations of men. Sometimes the word kingdom has to do with God's rule in our hearts. In Luke chapter 17, notice that in verse 20, He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. They were expecting a physical, literal, temporal kingdom. But notice, He answered and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In ancient times, you would see the kingdom come with observation. When the Babylonians would come, for example, and there'd be fighting and there'd be conflict. But this kingdom is not of that nature. It doesn't come with observation. You can't go to a certain boundary and say, okay, this kingdom extends to this river. And as it grows and as it expands, it now extends over to this particular area. No, He said, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And so the kingdom of God within has to do with God's rule within the hearts of men and women. Oftentimes, the word kingdom is used in the New Testament in reference to the church built by Christ. Those terms are used interchangeably, kingdom and church, like in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. When Jesus said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the bedrock truth, I am the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then He told Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Was He building one thing and then giving the keys or the terms of admission or entrance to something else? No. Kingdom keys fit the church, for those terms are used interchangeably in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. As well in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, when Paul talked about being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then in verse 18, he talked about the body, the church. Verse 22 says, in the body. In verse 24, which is the church. And so those who are in the kingdom are in the church, and those who are in the body, the church, are in the kingdom. Then there are times where the word kingdom is used in reference to heaven. Not always does the word kingdom refer to the church, but sometimes the word kingdom does refer to heaven. Like in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul talked about the works of the flesh and said that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. Spoke similarly in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Another example is in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, when Peter talked to Christians about adding to your faith. He's writing to members of the church, and he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are six different ways the word kingdom is used in the Word of God. As we talk about receiving a kingdom, we'll talk about when the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that was promised in the days of the patriarchs, that was planned by God from the beginning, was received. When was that kingdom established? First of all, the kingdom was received in the days of the Roman kings. Come with me back to the book of Daniel in chapter 2 for a moment. In Daniel chapter 2, remember that the Babylonians have besieged Jerusalem and carried away captives into the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the emperor, and at this time he dreams a dream that troubles him, and the Chaldeans are unable to declare the dream or the interpretation. But Daniel, by God, is able to reveal the dream and the meaning of the dream. In this dream, in Daniel chapter 2, the Babylonian ruler saw a great image. Daniel 2 and verse 31
says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." That was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that troubled him. And then, beginning in verse 37, Daniel gives him the interpretation of that dream. Of course, it was God that revealed this dream and the interpretation thereof. And what we learn is that this great image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream represents four kingdoms, four world empires. The various parts and pieces of this image represent kingdoms. I know that's so because in the interpretation in verse 37, Daniel says, "Thou, O king," speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." Now listen, "thou art this head of gold." And so the head of gold on this great image represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. He said in verse 39, "After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," that's the fourth kingdom, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, was represented by the head of gold. Another kingdom, which history shows to be the Medo-Persian Empire, was represented by the breast and arms of silver. The third kingdom, the Grecian Empire, represented by the belly and thighs of brass. And then the fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, that came after the Grecian Empire, represented by the legs and feet, legs of iron and feet part of iron and part of clay. And Daniel said, in the days of these kings, that is, when the Roman kings were in power, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom, and his kingdom would be an indestructible kingdom. His kingdom would be a consuming kingdom. And so when we look for the kingdom to be established, to be received, we look to the time of the Roman kings. When you come to the New Testament and there's the announcement of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it was anticipated that Jesus would reign as king. It was said of the Virgin Mary that she would bring forth a son, his name would be called Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was part of the birth announcement of Jesus. And then as you come to the book of John, in chapter 18, when Christ is before Pilate, in John 18 and in verse 37, Pilate said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." And so Jesus was born to be a king. He came into the world to be king. And notice that in those days that Jesus was born, and in those days we find the kingdom being established, that the Caesars, the Roman emperors, were ruling. Luke 2:1 says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." And this was when, in verse 5, we find Mary espoused, being great with child. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Caesars were in power. In Luke chapter 20 and in verse 22, the question asked, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" And in John 19, 12 and 15, there were those who said that there is no king but Caesar. Further in the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, you remember that Agabus prophesied that there'd be great dearth throughout the world, and it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, Acts 11, 28. And Paul, when he was apprehended, the Bible points out that he appealed unto Caesar, in Acts 28 and verse 19. And so we're seeing that the days of the New Testament were the days of the Roman kings, and it was prophesied hundreds of years before that the kingdom of God would be established in the days of these kings. It is no surprise then that in the New Testament we find John and Jesus talking about the fact that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is nigh, the kingdom is at hand. In Matthew 3, 1 through 2, John came preaching in those days, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why would he preach the kingdom is at hand if the kingdom, even in our time, has not yet come? If the kingdom has not been established? It was at hand, it was nigh. Also in Matthew 4 and verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice the passage in Mark 1, 14 and 15. When Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And so this fits the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy that the kingdom would come in the days of the Roman kings. But a second thing I want us to consider is the fact that the kingdom would be received or established after the Lord's resurrection. Come with me back to the time when the kingdom existed in promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have promise that was made to David. David had in mind to build a house for God, but God had other plans. He said, "I will build or make you a house," 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. And the patriarch David was told, "When thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." That's an expression of death. When he would die, when he would go the way of all the earth. Here's the promise. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, notice he talks about his seed being set up after him. When you come to the Psalms, many of the Psalms are messianic Psalms, and they point to the kingdom that is to be established. Psalm 132 is one of those Psalms. That's a kingdom pointer. In verse 11, the psalmist refers back to the promise that was made to David at 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." And so to set up thy seed after thee in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 means set thy seed upon the throne in Psalm 132 and verse 11. Whenever the seed is set upon the throne, the kingdom is established. Now the question is, when did that occur? When was the seed set upon the throne? If you'll come to the book of Acts in chapter 2, we'll find when the seed was set upon the throne. And in Acts 2, when Peter's sermon is recorded on Pentecost, he makes reference to this promise made to David. Acts 2:29, he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David. And he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. It wasn't fulfilled in the days of David. But this shows that the subject of the promise, thy seed set up after thee, set on thy throne, has its fulfillment in Christ. He raised up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And so, notice that the event connected with the establishment of the kingdom is the event of the resurrection of Christ. That shows that the kingdom was received after the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't received before his resurrection. It wasn't received before his death. It wasn't received during his earthly ministry, but it was received after his resurrection. But then in addition to that, the Bible points out that the kingdom was received after his ascension to heaven. Back to the book of Daniel. We saw in chapter 2 where Daniel foretold that the kingdom would be received in the days of the Roman kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, this section parallels the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, in the first part of the chapter, he sees four great beasts, and those four beasts represent the four empires or four world kingdoms. And then in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is God, the Father. And notice that the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. And what happened when he came to the Ancient of Days? There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel 7 says that he would receive the kingdom when he came to the Ancient of Days. You ought to highlight those words, came to. Now, premillennialists have him receiving his kingdom when he comes from the Father. They say that the kingdom is going to be established at his second coming, and so they've got it backwards. Not receiving his kingdom when he comes from, but when he came to. If you know the difference between to and from, you'll not have any difficulty answering the theory of premillennialism. Now the question is, when did he come to the Ancient of Days? Came with the clouds, came to the Ancient of Days. That's a reference to his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. While he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so he came with the clouds, came to the Ancient of Days when he ascended. And Daniel said that when he came to the Ancient of Days, there was given him a kingdom. That's when he received the kingdom. Now come with me over to the book of Luke in chapter 19. In Luke 19, in verse 11, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore. Then you have this parable of the 10 pounds. But notice in Luke 19 and verse 12, the Lord talked about a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. In that parable, the nobleman represents Jesus, the far country heaven, and talked about his receiving for himself a kingdom and to return. Return as reference to his second coming. But notice that the kingdom is received when? The kingdom is received after his ascension, before his return. Make you note of that from Luke 19 and verse 12. The kingdom wasn't established before he left, and the kingdom will not be established when he returns. For the kingdom was received after his ascension, before his return. And so what have we learned thus far? The kingdom to be established in the days of the Roman kings after the Lord's resurrection, after his ascension to heaven. See the order? Went, received, and will return. But then again, from the book of Mark this time, in chapter 9, we're going to notice a couple of things from Mark 9. But first of all, we want to notice in verse 1 where Jesus said, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here. What about those that stand here, Lord? He said, shall not taste of death. They're not going to die? No, he said, till. Till what? Till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so the Lord said that there were those standing there that would not die, not taste of death, till they saw the kingdom of God come with power. Now, I understand there's only three possibilities. Either the kingdom was established as Jesus said. They saw the kingdom come. It was established within their lifetime, as Jesus said. Or those disciples are still living. Right? If the kingdom hasn't been established, there are those who tell us it hasn't been established. They're still waiting for it. They're looking for it. And that when Christ comes, that's when the kingdom is going to be set up. That's when He's going to receive the kingdom. Well, the consequence of that would be then these folks must still be alive. And if that be true, then Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old, he's just a toddler when he died. Right? He died as just a toddler. If these folks are still living today and they're waiting, they're looking for the kingdom. Or the Lord was wrong about that. He lied about that. He didn't speak the truth when he said that. I believe the Lord spoke the truth. I don't believe those folks are still living looking for the kingdom here on earth. I believe the kingdom came in the lifetime of those disciples just like the Lord said. Because as Jesus and John preached, it's at hand, it's nigh. And there'll be some standing here which will not taste of death till they've seen the come of power. And so when did the kingdom come? When was it received? In the lifetime of some of the disciples. But then something else about the kingdom. The kingdom was established on the first Pentecost after Christ arose. Back to Mark 9:1. He said, they'll not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. You might underscore the fact that the kingdom of God would come with power. Okay, now if I can put my finger on when the power came, I'll know when the kingdom came on it. Connect Mark 9:1 with Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. When Jesus, speaking to the apostles, said, ye shall receive power, when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so the kingdom was to come with power, and the power was to come after the Holy Spirit came. Now what do I need to know? When did the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles? Connect now Mark 9:1, Acts 1:8 with Acts 2:1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the apostles were all together in one place. And verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the kingdom of God was to come with power. The power was to come after the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so the conclusion is that the kingdom of God came with power on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the kingdom of God was come. The kingdom was received in Acts chapter 2. But then another point. The kingdom was received in the last days among all nations in Jerusalem. In the book of Isaiah chapter 2, and we have the same prophecy, almost verbatim, word for word, in the book of Micah, chapter 4. Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Those who think that the kingdom has not yet been established, who are still waiting for the kingdom to come, recognize that this is a prophecy concerning the establishment of the kingdom. Now, in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said that repentance, remission of sin, should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That harmonizes with what Isaiah about 700 years before Christ foretold. And we have the fulfillment of all of that in Acts chapter 2, when the kingdom of God came with power in the lifetime of the disciples. After the Lord's ascension, after His resurrection, in the days of the Roman kings. Acts 2 and verse 5 says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem. That's the right place. Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So all nations are represented. And the Bible reports that these events occurred in the last days. When Peter quoted from Joel in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, who anticipated the coming of the last days, and Peter, an inspired apostle, said, "This is that." And so the last days began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we've been living in the last days ever since that time, and will until the last day when the Lord comes, the resurrection of the dead takes place, and all men are judged. And so we have the kingdom being established in the last days. Thus, the kingdom was received, as the Bible teaches, in the days of the Roman kings, after the Lord's resurrection, after His ascension to heaven, in the lifetime of disciples, on the first Pentecost after Christ arose, in the last days among all nations in Jerusalem. Now, further evidence that the kingdom has been received includes the apostles' testimony. Notice in Acts chapter 2, in that first sermon that was preached, it was preached that Jesus received the promise and that Jesus was sitting on David's throne in fulfillment of Old Testament promise and prophecy. Peter said, "Let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received what? The promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." When he received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he didn't receive the Holy Ghost. He received what the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David promised. And David, by the mouth of the Holy Ghost, was promised that there would be one of his seed that would be raised up to sit on his throne. And so the throne of David is not a literal throne that's going to be restored in literal Jerusalem here on earth. But it's been transformed from a physical throne to a spiritual throne, and it's been transferred from earth to heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God on David's throne. That's further evidence that the kingdom was received when the Bible says that it was established. But also, the fact that Christ is priest now shows that he is king now. Who would deny that Christ is priest? In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, it is written, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, whenever you study about the kingdom, a key passage to also consider is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, when the prophet talked about the branch, reference to Christ. And it is said of the branch Christ, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." What's the significance of that? The fact that he will be a priest upon his throne. It connects the priesthood of Christ with the kingdom of Christ. If Christ is priest now, he's king now. If he's not king now, then he's not priest now, you see. And the fact, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4, that if he were priest, that he should not be priest on earth. Why? Of the wrong tribe. So what does that tell us? That his kingdom is not here on earth. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. His kingdom exists now because he's priest now. He's priest and king. And he reigns and rules in heaven, not here on earth. See? He should not be a priest on earth. But also, the fact that the Lord's Supper is observed shows that the kingdom has been received. It's been established. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 30, the Lord said that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. The Lord's Supper belongs to the kingdom. But when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find that the Lord's Supper is to be observed in the church. Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. The fact that the Lord's Supper is being observed is evidence that the kingdom has been established. And there are those who hold to the theory of premillennialism. They think that the kingdom has not yet come. And yet they take the Lord's Supper. Why are you taking the Lord's Supper? You don't have any business eating at the Lord's table, eating the Lord's Supper, because it belongs to the kingdom. And you say the kingdom has not yet come. The kingdom has not been established. Every time we eat the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, it's a reminder of the fact that the Lord has received His kingdom. He came to kingdom power and He rules and reigns. And that we have been made to be kings or priests, as the Bible talks about, with Him. Another thing that shows evidence the kingdom was established is the fact that folks in the first century were said to be in the kingdom. Colossians 1:13, the Colossians, Paul said, were translated into the kingdom. How could they be in the kingdom if the kingdom hadn't come, if it hadn't been established? And when John wrote in Revelation 1 and in verse 9, John said, I am in the kingdom. Was he right about that or was he mistaken about that? He must have been mistaken if the kingdom hadn't come yet, if it's not been established. But he said, I'm in the kingdom. And the Bible teaches that when Christ comes, at His coming, that the kingdom is going to be received or not received, but delivered up to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Christ at His coming, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He has accepted which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Premillennialists tell us, most religious people that you meet up with are going to hold to the theory of premillennialism. They tell us that when Christ comes, that's when the kingdom is going to be set up. And that's when Jesus is going to begin His reign. No, the Bible teaches that when Christ comes, the kingdom is going to be delivered up to God. He's going to turn it over to the Father. And He's not going to pick up, He's not going to begin His reign, He's going to put it down. His reign is present, not future, and His reign is temporary. Till the last enemy shall be destroyed. What's that? Death. In the resurrection, there'll be no more death. And then He'll put down His reign. And so, contrary to what a lot of people think, the kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a physical rule and reign here on earth, but it's a spiritual reign and rule. And the kingdom has been established, it has been received as the Bible teaches, and we have the privilege of being translated into it, just like the Colossians were in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And that takes place as we hear, we believe, and we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We receive the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2, when the gospel of the kingdom was preached, and they heard it. They were pricked in the heart. They said, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church. That's just another expression of being baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Begotten in Christ through the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15. Being translated into the kingdom, Colossians 1:13. Entering the door into the sheepfold, all the same process. It may be that there's one or more in this assembly that's not yet become a Christian, a child of God, and all things are made ready that you might be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And in Colossians 1:14, He connects with that redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you need to have your sins forgiven, if you need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we appeal to you to come to Jesus. Believe with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized so that you can be translated into the kingdom. Come out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. As a kingdom citizen, you've not had your allegiance to the King, Jesus. You've not been faithful in discharging His orders, carrying out your duties. You need to repent of that and ask for His forgiveness. And we bid you to come now while we stand and sing the song.